Sounded like I just said seats, didn't it? Do take your seats. You've all done it anyway. Let's pray before we come back to Matthew chapter 15. Lord God, your kingdom is indeed forever. We simply ask that you would come and speak to us tonight as we think about what your kingdom is like, how we can enter your kingdom, and how as we as your people should welcome others into your kingdom. Help us and speak to us, we ask, for your name's sake, for your glory. Amen. Amen. So do keep Matthew 15 open in front of you. A mother of two turns up at a church. She's just moved to the area. She wouldn't call herself a Christian, but she wants her children to be involved with Sunday school. She comes to church without her husband. Everyone else in church with children has their spouse with them. What happens next? Or another scenario, a foreign visitor comes to church for the first time in their life. They enjoy the service and they figure out how to get coffee out of the pot at the end. And what happens next? Now, these are real examples of real people, not necessarily things that happened here. These were real opportunities for the church to love people by welcoming them. Now, they are limited examples, and what I don't want to say tonight is that we are just to welcome people who are here for the first time. But they were both opportunities that the church had to show the love of Jesus, to welcome people. The mother of two actually never went back to that church. After the service, she, in something that was said, she felt judged for the fact that she was there without her husband. An offhand comment, a lack of welcome from the other mothers. She never went back to church. The foreign visitor, on the other hand, has been warmly received by the church she went to. People are interested in her, made an effort to get to know her, to understand her despite the accent and the language barrier, to listen to her. And she'd never heard of Jesus before. Now she wants to go on a Christianity Explored course. And the message for you tonight, if you're a Christian, from this passage is that actually, because Jesus accepts all sorts of people, we need to do likewise. And not just accepting, but that showing his compassion and love. But maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're wondering, what sort of person can be a Christian? Maybe you have an idea in your head that you can't be a Christian. Perhaps all the people you know who are Christians have had a Christian upbringing or are from a certain country. Well, I hope you feel welcome here. But if you do feel that you don't belong in some way, perhaps that you are different, I want to say to you tonight that Jesus will accept you, whatever your background, if you come to him in faith. So our first heading is heading north. That's a really bad word to start a heading with. I'll note to self. Heading north. Verse 21. Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So Jesus leaves a Jewish area and he goes to the Gentile area. And he did actually move north. I should have got a map. Sorry about that. Now the Jews and the Gentiles were basically enemies. Sometimes we talk about there being a north-south divide in the UK, but it's basically kind of banter. We're not really divided. Maybe we are. But the Jews and Gentiles were actually enemies. It's a much deeper separation than the north-south divide. These two groups of people were divided by a racial and religious divide. As an example of this, if a Jewish person married a Gentile person, the Jewish family would hold a funeral for the person who got married. It was as if they were dead to the family. And yet here, Jesus, himself a Jew, is going into Gentile territory. He's heading north. And this detail is key to understanding the rest of the passage that we're looking at tonight, because all of the stories we're going to see all happen in a Gentile area, and everyone Jesus speaks to is a Gentile. So next, we see a desperate woman. At the start of the first story, Matthew drives home that Jesus is going to a Gentile area by describing a Canaanite woman coming to Jesus. Now, to his original Jewish readership, Matthew's readership, this would have evoked the thought, again, as we've seen, of this woman being an enemy. If you've read the Old Testament, you know that the Canaanites were enemies of God's people. So Jesus has gone to the enemies. Listen to the plea of this desperate Canaanite woman. Verse 22, she cried out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." She comes to Jesus in desperation. There is no relief from the situation that her family is in. Her daughter is suffering terribly because of demon possession. We don't get any more details here, but listen to this account of a man. We find this in Mark's gospel. This is a man who is possessed by a demon. He lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Imagine that being your daughter. This is a desperate, draining, and hopeless situation. And what follows perhaps makes uncomfortable reading. Maybe you felt uncomfortable as this passage was read out. Because Jesus, first of all, ignores her in verse 23. Jesus did not answer a word. He ignores her. And so she keeps crying out after Jesus and his disciples. She keeps crying out, and the disciples get so annoyed that they urge him to send her away. But rather than sending her away, Jesus replies to his disciples, ignoring the woman, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And this fits with what Jesus himself had told his disciples when he had earlier sent them out on a healing and teaching mission. He says to them in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." So at this point in the story, the disciples are probably breathing a sigh of relief inside and hoping that this woman leaves him alone. But from the woman's point of view, this would have felt like a door slammed in her face. Imagine what it would have felt like for her to hear those words, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." But she shows us that she has faith in Jesus because she kneels and she pleads with him again, "Lord, help me," verse 25. "Lord, help me." But for a third time, Jesus treats her in this seemingly uncold and uncaring way. In fact, he's almost rude. Verse 26, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." It's a simple picture that he paints. There is a natural hierarchy in a given household. And around the meal table, the children are served before the dogs. But it's as if he's saying to her, "You're a dog, I can't help you. You're a dog, I can't help you." He appears to treat her with the same contempt that any other Jew would have treated her with. "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." But again, she persists. She acts in faith. She acts on what she knows about Jesus. We don't know how she knows it, but she acts on what she knows about Jesus. "Yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She responds to Jesus in the same picture language he's used to her. And she's saying that even dogs get something from the table. Hands up if you ever make a mess under the table when you're eating. Just checking you're still awake at the front. Ethan's on it. Yeah, you're all honest enough. Andy's put his hand up. Good. Right, good. Thanks, Eve. Even the big kids. We all make a mess around us when we're eating, some of us more than others. Crumbs fall from the table. So she's arguing, look, even the dogs get something to eat. There are crumbs for them. Even the dogs get something from the master. And so she's appealing to what she knows of the character of Jesus. She's appealing to what she knows of his power and his compassion that he can heal. And Jesus' final reply to her brings us great relief, brings her great relief. "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. The master that she has put her faith in rewards her faith by healing her daughter. He puts the world right for her. He takes away that great burden that she was struggling with. He puts the world right for her family. in his compassion. And this kindness, this compassion, shows us that Jesus isn't being cruel in this story. And I'd like to say that neither does the woman persuade him to change his mind. No, Jesus is testing her faith. He knows her. He knows her desperation. He knows how hard she will persist, how she will keep on asking. And then having tested her, he becomes her savior. He rescues the daughter from the suffering she had endured, rescues the family from the suffering they had all endured. A desperate woman. And as we move on, we see that the kingdom is for all. Moving on to the next story, Matthew tells us that Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee, verse 29. And we find from the parallel record of this story, which in Mark's Gospel, that Jesus goes to the region of the Decapolis, which is on the Sea of Galilee, 10 Gentile towns. And so this next story is another account of Jesus rescuing Gentiles. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing in the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. Jesus rescues not just one woman and one family, but large numbers of people from all sorts of suffering. Without modern medicine, without the NHS, without the welfare state, this crowd would have represented the poorest and neediest, most vulnerable members of society. And Jesus becomes their savior, their rescuer, as he heals them. And they praise the God of Israel. And this story is a repeat of verses that we find just over the page in Matthew 14, verses 34 to 36, where many Jews are healed. But this time, it's Gentiles who are healed. And the story doesn't end with the healing. The gathering on the mountainside continues for 3 days. And once more, Jesus and his disciples have a crowd of hungry people in front of them. Earlier in Matthew 14, we saw it for a Jewish crowd. Now it's a Gentile crowd. Once more, Jesus shows compassion to these people. Once more, there is a miraculous meal. 7 loaves, 2 or 3 small fish become a picnic fit for 4,000 men, plus women and children. The crowd are fed, and there are leftovers. Once more, it's a repeat of something Jesus has already done for a Jewish crowd, this time for a Gentile crowd. The kingdom is for all. And these stories show us Jesus' compassion versus people's desperation. And each time Jesus wins. There's desperation because of spiritual issues. There's demon possession. There's desperation because of physical issues, illness and disability. But Jesus' compassion wins over their desperation. His power to heal wins. The evil spirit is banished from the woman's daughter. Lame legs start walking. The blind can see. Cripples regain mobility. And mutes start talking. A few weeks ago, when we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, we saw these words, which we also find repeated in this passage in verse 37. They all ate and were satisfied. And this is a signpost to the future of God's kingdom, a signpost to ultimate and eternal satisfaction, a pointer to a great banquet in the new creation. These stories are again signposts to the future of God's kingdom, a kingdom where all pain and misery and desperation are gone forever. But yet this time round, we see that the kingdom is not just for Jews. We get the same set of signposts, the same healings, the same miraculous meal, but for Gentiles. And so we learn that the kingdom is not just for Jews, but for Gentiles. It's for everyone. Everyone is welcome. What does this mean for us? We need to be careful when we look at miracles like these, not to interpret them and expect them to happen and become part of our normal experience in this world now. These miracles are signposts to the future blessings of being part of God's kingdom now. In the book of Acts, we find Jesus' disciples sent out again, continuing his work, and they preach the good news that people can join God's kingdom. And they preach that good news to Jews and Gentiles. And in response, Jews and Gentiles join that kingdom, join that group of people who live in anticipation and hope of the new creation. They join that kingdom of people who have been rescued from their desperate situation of being sinners before God. That group of people who have been rescued by his compassion, when his compassion wins over the desperation of our sin. That is the gospel message that the disciples take out. And it's a message that is still spreading now. And it's continuing to spread to all kinds of people. It's a message that we can all join God's kingdom by acknowledging our sin, asking Jesus to forgive us, and believing that only he can. Jesus' compassion wins over that most desperate of situations, that we are sinners, helpless to save ourselves. And it's a message for all people, regardless of any way in which you could conceive, in which you could categorize people. So whether you separate people by race or nationality or beauty or intellect or age, however you want to categorize people and divide them, the gospel message is for all. Jesus did not just come for any particular type of person. Anyone can join God's kingdom. In this original example, Matthew is showing us that you can't divide Jews and Gentiles. And now we can apply that to ourselves to mean that nothing can divide us and there's no criteria for the kingdom. All are welcome. So let me say to you tonight, if you are not a Christian, that there is no qualification for being a Christian. Christians don't only come from Christian families. Christians don't only come from Christian countries. Christians don't have to live in certain parts of a city, have certain types of job, or know their Bible back to front. Christians don't have to belong to a certain class or become a Christian at a certain age. There is no excluded background. And in fact, throughout the Gospels, we get examples of perhaps the most unlikely people coming to Jesus in faith and joining his kingdom. That is what it means to become a Christian. We see outcast after outcast coming to Jesus in faith, while the likely people, the religious people, well, they missed and ignored the signs of the Jewish Messiah who would come for them. The only qualification for you to become a Christian is to accept the good news, the forgiveness that is on offer, the good news that tells you you need Jesus, but he is compassionate over your desperation. But finally, for those of us who are Christians, I want to say that we must welcome everyone. This passage has important implications for us. We must welcome anyone like Jesus did. We must welcome everyone like Jesus did. And I think in this story, the disciples give us a pretty bad example of how to do this. See, the disciples want the woman sent away. You can almost imagine the disciples scoffing inside during the exchange between Jesus and the woman because it looks like it's not going the woman's way. You can imagine them saying inside, "He won't save you, you're a Gentile." But he does. And I think perhaps the best explanation, in case you're asking this question, for why Jesus tests the faith of this particular woman is that he wants to show her faith to his disciples. He's almost saying, "Look, guys, this is why I've come to Tyre and Sidon, an area of your traditional enemies. Look at the faith they have here." This story can be read as an implicit rebuke of the disciples for wanting to send her away. Jesus shows them her faith, shows them the rescue that they would have blocked. So we must not be like the disciples. We must not be those who shun people upon whom Jesus has compassion, which is everyone. Can I just say, I know this is hard. Naturally, we find people who are similar to us easier. We find them easier to talk to, easier to relate to, more desirable to spend time with. I do want to acknowledge that, but I want to apply this to our church life. Firstly, particularly in the way that we welcome people, perhaps those who aren't yet Christians, into our services, but then also how we treat each other, how we treat other Christians. We don't have time to do all of the application you could possibly do on welcoming people into the kingdom, but hopefully what we do is thought-provoking and a good starting point. So how do you respond when somebody new arrives at church? How do you respond when someone complicated walks through the door? How do you respond to someone who is slightly different to you? You know, you never know who's walked through the doors of church. Can I encourage you to prioritize the newcomer? You know, if you know nothing about someone, prioritize them. Make them feel welcome. Talk to them. Who knows what God might do through one conversation, even if you run out of small talk really quickly. Now, I'm not saying that first impressions are the only thing that count, but they can be very important in showing what is this community and what is this kingdom and what is our king like. We need to be people of compassion. And I know that this goes further than just welcoming and just being on the door and just talking to people after the service. And it can take years of helping people, loving people. And then maybe you even become a Christian after much investment. But if we believe the gospel is for everyone, we must be willing to do this. Think back to the two examples I gave at the beginning, that the mother who decided she would never going back to that particular church, that the foreign visitor who now wants to go on Christianity Explored. Let me ask these questions. Were those two situations... Did the church see those people as Jesus sees them? Jesus sees people like lost sheep in need of a shepherd. Did the church see people in that way? Did the church see people who needed Jesus? Or did the church see people whose lives were less sorted than their own? People who they thought would be too difficult to talk to, whose situations were too complicated? People who they thought they were better than? And I just wonder, do you find yourself thinking like that when you're thinking about who you want to talk to or not talk to? People need Jesus. That's the need we must see. In those two examples I gave you, the mother and the foreign lady, were those people treated with compassion? How can we not, as those who know great compassion, show compassion to others? This is what the gospel demands of us. The gospel, if you like, levels the playing field. It makes us all equals. And all I am, and all you are, is a sinner in need of rescue. In his commentary on this passage, Matthew Henry says, "We must first see ourselves as dogs, less than the least of all God's mercies." And so we must welcome all and not exclude anyone. That is the compassion that the gospel demands of us. But finally, let's think about our relationships within the church, within the body of believers. And I'd like to take us to the letter of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul addresses that original division that this story addresses, that division between Jews and Gentiles. And he says that the dividing wall is gone. There is unity between believers that overcomes division. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. As believers, we are united by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We're bonded together with peace because we all know that we are all just sinners saved by grace. And keep that unity, Paul says. Make every effort to keep it. He goes on to point out to them types of behavior that create disunity, like lying, holding on to bitterness, theft, anger, slander. Jesus has healed that great division, that great chasm between God and man, but he's also healed that great division between Jews and Gentiles. And so we are not to create divisions within the body. We are not to categorize people and divide people, avoiding certain types of people whilst embracing others. Because Jesus is for everyone. He came for both Jew and Gentile. He loves us, has great compassion for us, and so we must love with the same love that we have been shown. That compassion must win over those in desperation, win over those in difficulty. It must win over those who, frankly, we just don't like as much as someone else. We must first see ourselves as dogs, less than the least of all God's mercies, and have deep compassion for others, whether it's people who aren't yet Christians coming into church for the first time or the 100th time, whether it's within the body of believers who have been united by our Saviour. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are the gracious and compassionate God. We thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. We thank you that you have reached out to us in that desperate situation of our rebellion against you, and you have loved us. We see that in the cross of Jesus, and the great love that you have for us. Help us to love others. Help us to welcome others. Help us to reach out to others. Give us energy and strength and courage and great compassion for those who are different to us, for those who are needy. Help us to see just the need for you to be, just the need for people to meet with Jesus. Help us to see that need, we ask. And I thank you, Lord God, just for this, in this passage we get a glimpse of that future of your kingdom where people from all different types of backgrounds and all different walks of life are all united in worshiping you. We praise you, Lord God, for your great salvation. Help us to be those who hold on to the mercy that you have shown us, and to love others as we ought. For your glory, amen.